Oh, kill the neuron guy. Kill the neuron. Okay. So, let's pray, shall we? Oh, Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord God, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use your holy, eternal, inerrant written word this hour to set us apart for your service and for your glory. Show us now great and mighty things which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Plow up the hard ground of our hearts, O Lord God, that the sown word might send roots downward and bear fruit upward. Protect us from Satan, who would snatch your word, making it fruitless. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties, discouragements, disappointments, and persecutions which make our hearts hard and unresponsive. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in and choke your word and make it fruitless. Rather, O Lord God, let not your word go out and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which you have now drawn us together this evening and for which you are now sending it out. Unsheathe now the sword of your spirit. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge now the thoughts and intentions of each of our hearts. O Lord, we live in a dark and wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which lead to destruction. Make your word to us a lamp to our feet, and a light to our path, that we might see that narrow way in which you would have us walk. And as we run in the paths of your commandments, O Lord God, enlarge our hearts, that in loving you more, we might be more obedient to your word. Spread your word before us as a banquet table. Give us that sweet milk and the rich meat of your great doctrines. Grant us the heart of the prophet who cried to you, "Thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Drop your word now against our lives as a plumb line, O Lord, and grant grace that we might see clearly how we deviate from its high and holy standards. Make your word now to us a mirror. Grant grace that we might not be as ones who take a look at themselves and go off and promptly forget how they look. But make us active doers and not forgetful listeners of your holy word. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our Savior, we pledge our total submission to your holy, inerrant, eternal written word. And we pledge our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and resurrected Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, great. Now we're continuing on. We began with submission to authority, didn't we? And we laid the groundwork for the fact that if our children do not respect, honor, and submit to authority, we cannot give them the gifts. Those gifts which are wisdom and life skills. Those gifts which will set them on the road to success in life. So we begin with submission to authority, and then we move to wisdom and life skills. And now, based on those wisdom and life skills, that training that we're giving to them, during that time, we can draw near to them and actually enjoy parenting the way God would have it be. A true blessing both to the mother and the father. And one of the ways that we enjoy parenting is by drawing near to our children. And in these last 3 weeks, these last three lectures, we will look at three ways that we draw near to our children. First, we will look at drawing near to our children through their spiritual development. Then after that, we will look at drawing near to our children by helping our children be a success. And then lastly, we will look at drawing near to our children through play and affection. Remember the goal. What's the goal? Our child's success. That our children would grow up and lead lives which are both fruitful and fulfilling. They would do this in their relationship with God and in their relationship with man. They would do it apart from their parents. They would leave home. Yet they would maintain a loving relationship with their parents. On my way up here, my daughter Megan called. She wanted to find out when she could come over Saturday and make Christmas cookies with Eleanor. And she was also asking when I could help her put up a Christmas tree in her apartment. We talk all the time. We're just good friends now. Now, we're not peer friends. I don't try to be in my early 20s. But she is no longer my child. She is my daughter. And so it's very important when you're raising your children as they enter those teen years and beyond that there is a relationship with them, that they haven't just been a project. An important way to develop a relationship with a child is through their spiritual development. There are many scriptural principles that deal with this. Historically, the home, under the guidance of the parents, has been the spiritual training ground for children. At some point in Protestant / Western or Christian culture, two important changes took place. They're not biblical. They're not necessarily wrong. But there are dramatic changes. One is that the primary spiritual instruction of the child moved from the home to the classroom. That was a dramatic change. Now, all of our children were active in Sunday school. You know, they didn't have Awanas when our children were little, but in the extracurricular church programs, they were all active. They all went to church camp and church mission trips. They all joined the praise team. They were all in the youth choir. They were all on the youth council. Each of them served in turn as president of the youth council. They were all involved in youth evangelism program. We were 100% committed to our children's involvement in the local church. But I did not depend on the local church for my children's salvation or spiritual development. That was our responsibility. So I viewed the local church as an auxiliary servant, a para-family ministry, to the primary responsibility of Eleanor and I to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's very important for us to understand that, because the day is over when you can simply send your children to church on Sunday and expect them to receive instruction which will be reinforced throughout the week. It's not that they will receive inadequate instruction in church. It's simply it won't be reinforced. So it will be lost. It would be like going to a foreign language class and studying once a week for an hour and a half a foreign language and then having no more exposure for the rest of the week. It'd be futile, wouldn't it? Well, it's the same thing with the spiritual nourishment and development of our children. We simply do not live in a Christian cultural environment, even if your children go to a Christian school. We simply do not live in that environment where what they get on Sunday will be reinforced to them throughout the week, and we can just kind of wind that system up and let it run its course. Those days are over. So every day, our spiritual interest in terms of our children must be carried out. Now there's a second change that took place, and that is spiritual development of the children shifted from men to women. And I don't know when that took place, but it was a dramatic shift. And so that does not mean that mothers and women are inadequate for the spiritual development of our children. What it does mean is that men are also to be involved in this process. It would be just as imbalanced if all the mothers of America checked out of the spiritual development of children. They just checked out. Now that would be imbalanced, wouldn't it? But if the fact be known, pretty much Protestant men have checked out. They may pray at the dinner table, but as a rule, it stops there. And so I would like to challenge the gentlemen to break out of the mold. When did child raising become women's work? And when did the spiritual development of children become women's work? Because that is simply the first is a spiritual anomaly. The second is a spiritual regression. Because men are supposed to be actively involved in the spiritual development of our children. Now the father and mother both share in the responsibility. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Now most children have clear memories of their mother's teaching. Most children have clear memories of their father's secular teaching, sports, education, maybe, but primarily sports, woodcraft, working with their hands. Few children have clear memories of their fathers teaching them the great doctrinal truths of the Scripture, reading to them their Bible stories, things like that. Those are primarily memories of their mother. Proverbs 6:20 says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." What if I told your children that they, in terms of their spiritual life, they are to make a list of all the things that father has taught them, and that's what they were responsible for? What kind of spiritual life would they have? Not the things that sloughed off the father. I'm talking about sitting there at the table, receiving the instruction of a father. Those things that you learn through Bible study. I met in Bible study with all my children, all their lives. Bible's open, Bible workbook, Bible study, instruction. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about fellowship. Iron sharpening here, is it? It's talking about instruction. So what if I said, now I want you to think back, I want you to get together your notebooks and the Bible studies, and the books and all those things that your dad took you through, and that's what you're responsible for. What would the box look like? What? Pardon me?
Very minimal.
Yeah, yeah. But it shouldn't. It shouldn't. Your children should have clear memories of dad. But what does that mean dad has to do? Come home at night, doesn't he? As he'd sit down dinners with his family, because that's the best place to do it. And then be there when they go to bed, because that's the second best place to do it. And then be there when they get up in the morning, because that's a great time to do it also. The mother is mentioned in the Old and New Testaments as an important spiritual aspect of a child's life. Proverbs 31:1, the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. You know, so that's important. Ladies, if you ever wonder, what should I cover with my sons in terms of their spiritual instruction? Well, one thing you should cover is the information in Proverbs 31:1. Children need to hear that from their mother. Of course, that comes into our marriage seminar because it is tough for a mother who doesn't conform her home life to Proverbs 31 to teach those things. So what happens is many mothers are explaining away those things. But hopefully here, where the wife is able to teach those things by example. But the woman of Proverbs 31, this is what she does. Now you've seen mommy do this, and this is what she does, and you've seen mommy do this, and this is what she does. And because that's how your sons will know what kind of woman to marry. your modeling and your instruction. 2 Timothy 1:5, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I'm sure it's in you as well. Paul was saying, Timothy, that's a high standard. Remember your grandmother? Remember your mom? Remember their faith? You know? Son, I'm really hoping you want to go on this mission trip with me. I'm really hoping that you've got the kind of spiritual moxie that your mother exhibited in raising you. Now, that's a wonderful testimony, isn't it? Wonderful testimony. 2 Timothy 3:15, and from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom and lead you salvation through Jesus Christ. Timothy's mother was grounded in doctrine. Wasn't just Bible stories. So if I was teaching a Word of God seminar, I would be, instead of challenging the men to be involved in the instruction of the children, I would be challenging the women, have you studied doctrines? Have you read theology books? That's when did doctrine and theology and the deep things of God become the sole proprietorship of men? That's a good question too, isn't it? Women are just as able to master and teach their children the great doctrines of the Word of God, just as Lois and Eunice were. What a testimony. So I always, in a seminar like this, I always encourage the women, especially if you're a pastor's wife. Is your husband taking some doctrine courses? Do you see some theology and doctrine books lying around? Read those. Master them. What an opportunity. Yet it is the father who is ultimately responsible for as the spiritual head of the home. We see that in Ephesians 5:22 through 6:4. Wives, if they have questions, are to be able to ask their husbands, and their husbands should be able to give them good answers. Children should be able to look back and remember clearly out of Hebrews 12 the discipline of their fathers for their good. Disciplined for their good. In Ephesians 6:4, children, when they read, and fathers, did not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And a child reads that in a Sunday school class, and the teacher says, what does that mean? Your son should be able, or daughter should be able to raise that. Oh, I know what that means. Because in the evening, my daddy, and they talk about the Bible reading, and on scripture memory, my daddy, and on Bible teaching, my daddy, and my daddy, and my daddy. That should all go back to you. Those should be clear memories and clear testimonies of your children. So what would they have to say? Fourth grade Sunday school? The teacher, the quarterly covers this verse. The teacher cuts out. Okay, let's all share how your daddies teach you God's Word. Let's all share. We'll just go around. Let's share. Okay. And now we're going to ask, now I want to hear how your mommies taught you the great doctrines of God's Word. Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, creationism. The great doctrines. Let's go around. Let's all share about your mommies teaching you doctrine. What would they say? Well, these verses can be a wake-up call for us. Now, you don't have to do what we did. We came up with the system and bought some good books. One is, you don't have to do what we use the morning and the evening mealtime. Then we use bedtime for that. Now, we use getting involved in a good church that required, had actual Sunday school lessons, and then we required our children to actually do those lessons. Now, you don't have to do what we did, but here are these verses, you're colliding with them, you have to do something, don't you? God calls the father to be the spiritual head of the home. The husband, with the help of his wife as his helpmate, Genesis 2:18, is responsible before God for the spiritual leadership and development of children. Gone are the days when we could send our children to school without involvement and expect them to get a good education. Our children all went to public school, but I can remember coming home from work and sitting on the couch, and with one child it was flashcards. 2 times 2, 2 times 3, 2 times 6, you know, then shuffle them all up because they memorize them in order, and then you start again. And then the next, and then the other child, meanwhile the other child's doing their spelling. And then the other child, you know, they're as they go up the food chain of education. Now they, you know, they're learning earth science, and I've got another child over here with history fair project, and it's our responsibility to help our children succeed at school. Failing at school wasn't an option. Making bad grades is not an option. And then finally they all went to bed. So father works all day at home, then he comes home and he works at his second job, which is the spiritual and educational development of his children. And then they go to bed and he's off duty. Gone are the days when we could send our children to school and just forget about it. So also with the church, you must become personally involved in your children's lives. Not because your church is not doing an adequate job, but simply because there's not going to be the reinforcement necessary where you can just turn it over to them. They need constant reinforcement. And hopefully they have the prime example of their father participating in the leadership and functioning of the church. Modeling. Because fathers model the fatherhood of God, don't they? We have, what did Jesus say in Luke 11:2? And he said to them, when you pray, say this, my what? Father. And you know, I had a young lady in the college ministry at Oklahoma State University, and she was really struggling with this. She said, you know, I didn't have a wicked father. I mean, he didn't beat me or molest me, but you know, he was pretty much, he worked all the time, and my mom raised us, and you know, he was gone a lot on the weekends, and he was cold and impersonal, and he's pretty much a material provider, and it's hard for me to think of God the Father being a loving, tender, involved person in my life because of that. Wow, what a testimony. I mean, it's a poor one. Now, man, we need to remember that. Father occurs over and over and over. And when our children say or read the word Father in the Bible, they should picture an intensely loving, personal individual who is involved in their success in life, in their discipline, and their training, and their love. We need to model this before our children. Don't expect your child in adolescence to continue in anything you do not do as an adult. You know, it's important for our kids to be in Awana and memorize scripture. That's important. But you know what's more important? What's more important, that they review your verses. That's more important than they memorizing theirs. Our children grew up and we'd be on our way to church, or we would be running errands, or we'd be on our way to school. And I'd say, here kids, I'm having trouble with these verses. And I'd pass them out to them. Why don't you check them on me? And that's great because they get to correct you. You know, kids will make you get a word perfect. They won't let you slough, because that's one of the few times they get to correct you, their daddy. And they grew up reviewing my verses. They grew up in it. You know, it's important for your children to go to church and Sunday school. It's more important for them to see you on Saturday night preparing your lesson for Sunday morning, either as a teacher or as a student. That's more important. It's important for them to see you sitting in the worship service, taking notes. That's important. It's important for them to see you actively participating in your church in terms of a learner. You know, it's important for your kids to be active in the ministry. It's important for them to go to vacation Bible school, to summer camp, to be active in the youth programs. That's important. It's more important for them to see you getting up and going to the men's breakfast. For you getting up and going to the men's Bible study. For you leaving the house to go serve on the deacons committee or the mission board committee. For you participating in the Christmas walkthrough. For you participating in the Easter pageant. For you singing in the men's quartet or in the praise grant. For you taking the offering, they should have clear memories. Everybody wants the wife of Proverbs 31. The husband of Proverbs 31, it says, her husband is known in the gates as he sits among the elders of the land. That's how your children should remember you. You may not be an elder of the church, but you should have the statue as one who sits among these elders, the men in the church, who are known as pillars. That's what they should remember. You know, it's important to read your children Bible lessons at night, and then they read their Bible studies. Stories, that's important. You know what's more important? For your children to have clear memories when they're getting ready for bed, or they get up out of bed and they're coming in to get a little glass of water and before they go back to bed, to see you in your favorite chair with your cup of hot cocoa or your decaf coffee or your Coke next to you, and the lamp is on, and you're finishing out your daily Bible reading. Because you read 5 pages every day, and that puts you through the Bible every year, and they have clear memories of Daddy reading through the Bible. And they have clear memories of Daddy's Bible, which is all marked up. Because he's always reading it and always thinking about it. And they have clear memories of Daddy saying, you know what I really need for birthday? Well, I need a new Bible. I'm pouring my Bible out again. I need a new Bible. They should have clear memories of that, don't they? It's more important that they grow up seeing you doing that. Some, in fact, teach by their actions that the disciplines of discipleship are for children. And upon growing up, you leave them behind. You know what? When I was in the college ministry, that it was harder to disciple a child who came up through a Christian school than it was a non-Christian child. And why was that? Because they did all these things that their parents didn't do. And they were looking forward to growing up and being just like Daddy. Child goes into the refrigerator, he opens it up, and he takes out the orange juice, and he's about to drink out of it. And Mom said, what are you doing? I'm going to wash my point out of the glass. Well, Daddy doesn't. She goes, yeah, that's right, Daddy doesn't. Well, Daddy's in charge. He wants to drink right out of the juice bottle. He can. When you grow up, if you want to drink out of the juice bottle, when you're married and you have a job and you own a home and you own a refrigerator, you can do it. But now you have to pour it in the glass. Oh, okay, Mommy. Okay. You know, time to go to bed. I don't want to go to bed. I want to stay up and watch TV. Well, sweetheart, no, tomorrow's school morning. You know, no TV after dinner, and now you have to go to... Daddy gets to watch the football game. That's true, honey. But you got to understand, Daddy's head of the home. When you grow up, when you have a job, when you have a home, when you have children, if you want to stay up late and watch Monday night football, you can do it. But not now. You have to wait till you're grown up like then. Okay. And they go off to bed. And you go to church in the morning. I want to drive. No, you can't drive. I mean, Daddy's going to drive. That's right. Daddy's all grown up. He's got a job. He has a home. He has a family. He has children. He bought this car. It belongs to him. He's taking driving lessons. He knows how to drive. When you grow up and are big like Daddy, you can drive. Oh, okay. And so your child wants to grow up and be just like you, doesn't he? He wants to grow up and be able to drink the juice right out of the jug, just like that. Wants to grow up and be able to stay up late and watch a football game, just like that. Wants to grow up and be able to open the car door and let Mommy in and seat Mommy and get the kids all situated and then turn on and drive to church, just like Daddy. He wants to be able to quit memorizing those verses, just like Daddy. See? So Daddy's grown up. He doesn't do that. And he wants to be able to quit doing that silly Bible lesson, just like Daddy. And besides going to church on Sunday, he doesn't want to have to be always in the church, going to vacation Bible school and singing in choirs and going to camp. Daddy doesn't have to do those things. No, he wants to grow up and be just like Daddy, doesn't he? Well, when your child pictures growing up and being just like Daddy, does he picture the Bible open? Does he see you on Saturday night with your cup of tea and your Bible and your Sunday school lesson and maybe some Bible reference books doing Bible study? Does he see you? Does he remember getting to check you on your verses? Why should he do any of these things? You don't do them. And then we wonder why our children, when they go away from college, don't go to church. It's because daddy yelled at them for making poor grades and grounded them for not doing their homework. And daddy went to the school and went to the teacher conferences and made sure they did school because school's important. Mom, you know, and daddy even took continuing education courses and went to work. But church, you know, I mean, just like daddy. So when they went away to college, they had the same values you modeled for them. Don't do that, Dad. Don't do that. You see, more is caught many times with children than is taught. They are always watching you. You can lecture all day. But if you are not living the Christian life before them, why should they do what you don't do? Why should they do it? And we have to remember this also about Christian liberty. Christian liberty for parents in terms of the spiritual development of their children, that would be like drinking alcoholic beverages. Now, I don't see how anyone can make an argument that the Bible forbids the drinking of alcoholic beverages. You just can't do that. But I will tell you this, though, that children think in absolutes. And if you go out on Wednesday night visitation with the church witnessing, and your children see you witnessing, they are going to try to witness to everything that moves, even if it embarrasses you. Even if they get in trouble at school. And if you start memorizing verses and they check you on your verses, they're going to outstrip you because their brain is better and it's going to kind of embarrass you. And they're going to win all those Iwana awards. And if you model drinking responsibly before them, a glass of wine, then when they go to the party, they'll drink the whole bottle. Because that's just how kids are, isn't it? And if you have the odd pipe or cigar at the poker party, then they're going to, over summer vacation, get addicted to cigarettes. Because that's how they are, aren't they? So we just have to be willing to accept that. What are we thinking about? Our children's what?
Success.
So we don't have alcohol and tobacco products in the home. Because we're thinking about our children's success. We're not thinking about our rights, are we? We're thinking about our children's success. And the danger of drunkenness and the heartbreak and sorrow that results from that is so great that we're willing to exercise a little moral discipline on our Christian liberties, aren't we? We are. We don't practice responsible drinking in front of our children any more than we take them out of our car seat and let them sit in our lap and steer the car as we drive down the highway. Because you win big, lose big, don't you? You win big, your child learns a lot of coordination, you have a lot of fellowship, stuff like that. But then when you're in a fender bender, you lose big, don't you? Besides your child being damaged physically, Health and Human Services is going to get involved in your life, isn't it? And it's the same with keeping alcohol in your home. You can win big, you can play the mature, cosmopolitan Christian man who drinks responsibly in front of the children and has a cigar after dinner. Or you can lose big and your child can get drunk after the football game because dad drinks too and find tobacco and get kicked off the football team and get kicked off the honor society. And now the school counselor is involved in your life and Health and Human Services are too. So you just have to accept responsibilities of parenting, don't we? We have to do that. We have to accept limitations on Christian liberty. I grew up, my children always saw me writing and underlining in my Bible. And I can remember one time finding Becca, our first child, and she was about 8 months, maybe 6 months. And she had magic markers and she was writing in Daddy's Bible. And why was she doing that? Oh, sure! She'd seen me doing it. I didn't spank her for it. She saw me do it. If we had disciplined Becca for that, it would be at an age-appropriate level of understanding that you respect other people's property. Remember we talked about that? You don't write on the wall. You don't write on books. You don't write on mommy. We were in Kenya with Dr. McCauley, and Dr. McCauley had some flowers in his yard, and we were, and I said, you know, Eleanor would really like a flower like that. He said, well, here, yeah, we'll just break off the stem. And he said, you know, I think I'll get one from patients. And he broke off the stem. And his little son, Michael, who was about 2 years old, reached over and grabbed the plant and pulled it up and says, I have one for mommy too. Well, you see, that's just how children are, aren't they? You underline in your Bible, they take a magic marker and just go to town. You break off a flower, they pull up a plant, don't they? You drink responsibly and smoke the odd cigar, and they get drunk. And I will tell you that I have known in the 32 years of my life many people who are in the Presbyterian, the Episcopal, the Methodist, churches that don't practice as a doctrine, teetotaling, whose parents drank responsibly in front of the children. And in not one of their homes do I know of a single instance where the children weren't involved in drunkenness. Not one single one. I used to keep track of them, but there were so many. We're talking dozens over the years. Four or five families every year for 32 years. I guess that'd be over 100, wouldn't it? Missionaries, you name it. Their children, well, and a lot of times they would tell me their children weren't involved in drunkenness, and my children would say, oh, yes, they are. Oh, yes, they are. It's just not worth it, is it? Alcoholic beverages. Response to authority is important. Mothers who are model rebellion and resistance against their husband's authority are always surprised when their children resist their authority. Well, of course they do. They learned from the master, didn't they? Dads who complain against the president, and he complains against the mayor, and he has a little hot box on his car that goes beep, 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 beep when he runs into the radar so he can slow down and so he can speed, and he complains about the police, and the child grows up hearing him talking, yeah, just go down and contest the ticket. Police never show up, you know. Doesn't matter when they say, how do you plead? You have to say not guilty, even though you are guilty and you're lying. That doesn't matter, because you don't like authority, do you? And you complain about your boss, and you complain about the pastor, and you complain about the music that the music director chooses, and you complain about the youth leader, and you complain about the children's program, you complain about Bible translation, you complain about Christian music, you complain about your taxes, you know, you speed. And then you're surprised when your children are rebellious, restive under authority, and play fast and free with the law. They learned from the master, didn't they? They know you taught them. You discipled them. So sometimes, moms and dads, we have to learn to be submissive. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as ones who would give an account. Have them do so joyfully and not with regrets, because that would be hurtful to you. And it's hurtful for you spiritually, but it's also hurtful for you because your children grow up with that same restive spirit. I knew a missionary who was always complaining about the church in America, and then didn't understand why his children, when they came home from the mission field, didn't want to go to church. We never criticize the church in front of our children. Never. Or the pastor. And we taught our children to look for spiritual authority outside our home. By the time our children were in the youth group, which in most churches start sometime between 5th and 7th grade, if they had a spiritual question, I would be willing to answer it. But first I would say, have you asked Brother Donnie, who is the youth minister? Or have you asked Brother Michael, who is their choir? Have you asked them that question? No, I don't want to. Well, too bad. You have to. Oh, Daddy, I don't want to. No. Son, sweetheart, you have to ask him. Now, next week, after choir practice or after the youth ministry Bible study, I want you to ask them this question. And then we'll talk about it. And then, you know, a lot of times the answer they got didn't agree with me. And so, you know what I did? I praised them for coming to thinking through and making a good decision. Because isn't that what you pray for your teenagers every day? That instead of obeying you quickly the first time, that instead they would think through and make wise decisions. So instead of putting Brother Donnie or Brother Michael in their place, I praised my children for thinking through Scripture. Then if they ask me questions, I would say, now this is what I'm feeling, but remember, Brother Donnie is your pastor. Because what do I want them to do when they go to college? Go to church and know how to submit to and relate to a college pastor, don't I? And you don't do that by going on an ego trip. You learn to just bite your tongue, don't you? That's the goal, isn't it? There is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And the picture of the children as a gem and God's hand holding the father and mother as the mallet and chisel is wrong, because the mother and father are not mediatorial, do not have a mediatorial patriarchal relationship, spiritual relationship with their children. We are stewards, and that's it. And by God's grace, they will leave their father and their mother and their nets and their servants and follow Jesus. And they'll go away. Yeah. So we are not mediators. We are stewards of children, just like we are of our wives. So what are some things we can do with our children? Well, in the early years, rituals and routines are very important. Singing is very important. We would, when my children were still nursing, I would sing hymns to them. My daughter-in-law has chosen Amazing Grace, so whenever I babysit John, and it's time for his nap time, the last thing I do is sing Amazing Grace. My hymn, which I always sang to my children, was a great hymn by the Wesleys called And Can It Be. So I just love that hymn. So I always sing that to John. And I sing other hymns to him while I rock him. And I sing hymns. I got that from my brother Rob, who can actually sing, by the way. I can't sing. In the other church I was on staff with, I was best friends with the music minister, and he asked me to sing solo in almost every meeting. He would say, if you would just sing solo, we can't hear you, things will go fine. So that's a little ministerial humor there. He was my best friend, and he probably did encourage me not to sing too loud, because I have a terrible voice. Singing with your children is very important. And we would sing at the dinner table. And we would sing at holidays. One of the things my children remember most is singing Christmas carols at Christmas time. But after Christmas was over, we kept singing. Every Bible lesson was ended with a song. Bible stories. At dinner, each evening at dinner, there would be a Bible lesson. I particularly like the book, Leading Little Ones to God. Y'all are all going to get a copy of that. So, that will be our last time we meet together. You'll each get a copy of Leading Little Ones to God. We use that faithfully. We would go through that over and over again. But we also used other Bible story books as well. At family bedtime was a fun time. We did the Bible lesson at the dinner table. In the evening, which actually had questions and answers and a scripture memory verse, that was actual Bible school. At the evening, when they went to bed, that was Bible story reading. And what I would do is I would alternate with three books. We would work through a book of the Bible, like 1 Samuel. When we finished that, I would let the children choose one of their favorite books from their little library they had. Might be Hank the Cow Dog, might be the Boxcar Kids, might be the Little House on the Prairie, Laura Ingalls series, might be Lord of the Rings, whatever they wanted. Megan and Lizzie always wanted to be read to together, Becca and Sam, independently, because they had three sets of tastes going. Okay. So I'd do that. And then I would read them a classic of my choice. Maybe put out by Focus on the Family or Moody Bible Institute, or just a classic like Robinson Crusoe. My son Sam received Christ through the reading of Robinson Crusoe. You probably didn't know that was an evangelical Christian book written by a reformer, did you? It was. So, Robinson Crusoe leads the native Friday to Christ, and then when Robinson Crusoe is rescued, his good buddy Friday, who he's led to Christ, wants to go back to the Indians, and I guess it was from the book, it looked like the coast of Venezuela, to evangelize, and there's a very moving scene there because they know he'll be martyred doing this unless God intervenes. But he wants to go do it. Sam said, I want that kind of life, Daddy. And I said, well, you know what Friday had to do? And he said, yes, Daddy, I do. And he prayed to receive Christ. So that could be the routine we did. A book of the Bible, a book of their choice, a book of my choice. So, you know, so everybody's happy. And it was one of the fun times in the evening. In fact, Eleanor a lot of times would have to call up to remind me that, you know, we couldn't read another chapter of Lord of the Rings because I really want to know what's going on. I've never read it. Prayer. Even before they could speak, we prayed with our children. When a child is in a high chair, a child can hold hands and be quiet while you pray. As children get a little older, they can pray respectfully, but a child does not get to take control of the evening dinner. Let's pray. And then you pray, and then the child says, I want to pray. Well, is prayer performance time? Is prayer bully time? Does anywhere in the Bible do you get to pray any way you want? No. In fact, there's a song on a CD that Eleanor gave me, and it has the phrase, it doesn't matter what we say, it doesn't matter how we pray, as long as we say Jesus. And that's just not true. Man has never allowed to pray anything, anytime, anywhere he wants. It's not true. God has always taken the moral and doctrinal authority of prayer away from man and reserved it to himself. And children should understand this. They just don't get to do it because they want to. You may decide you want to allow your child to pray, but if they pray, they have to pray respectfully. They can't just hijack the mealtime and go on and on and on, and they know what they're doing, and you know what they're doing, but it's cute. Well, no, prayer isn't game time. You know, we would tell a joke like, knock, knock, who's there? And we would say, boo, boo-hoo, why are you crying? And then the child says, I want to tell it, I want to tell it. Okay, the next child, knock, knock, who's there, boo, boo-hoo, why are you crying? Next child, I want to tell it. Well, they're a little younger. Knock, knock, who's there, spaghetti sauce. Okay, spaghetti sauce who, let's eat spaghetti for dinner. And then everybody pretends like they're laughing, like they told a joke, because they don't know how to tell a joke. And then the youngest child, who could barely talk, says, who's there? And everybody goes, knock, knock, and then everybody laughs. Well, that's joke time. And we could do that during joke time, but not prayer time. Children don't get to experiment and play with prayer. They should learn to pray respectfully and correctly. So no, you can. It's fine to ask your children to pray out loud, but when you ask your child to pray out loud, and you say, Tommy, pray out loud, and Tommy says no, then what do you have to do? Instruct, discipline, instruct, restore. And then Tommy has to pray, because children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. So they have to do it. So, prayer time is important. Scripture memory is important. We thought through on 50 verses that we wanted to shape our children's lives. And so each of our children memorized those 50 verses. And then we emphasized after that the reviewing of those verses rather than the memorizing of new verses. Now, you don't have to do that. There are some programs, you know, where children learn literally hundreds and hundreds of verses, and they're all putting in new verses, and old verses are falling out the back. But, they're, you know, and that's all right, too. The Bible doesn't say how they're to do it. But what we did, Eleanor and I sat down, and we thought through what are, in their walk, in their relationship with God, in their character, in their relationship with man, those three areas, we came up with 15 or 20 verses in each of those areas. They memorized those few verses, and then we reviewed them over and over and over again that they would shape their lives. You don't have to do that. You can choose any program you want as long as Dad is doing his verses with them. As long as Dad is doing his verses. I personally feel scripture memory is an adult discipline. I'm not opposed to it for children. We had our children memorize verses. But I feel it's an adult discipline that adults get more benefit from it. If I had to do more over again with my children, I would have emphasized more Bible reading over Scripture memory. I would have had to memorize Scripture, but I would have emphasized reading more. But that's simply hindsight on my part. But it is more important that your children grow up seeing you review your verses than that they memorize theirs. Because if they grow up seeing you review your verses, when they get involved in a college ministry, virtually all college university ministries have scripture memory programs, they'll get into it. How about prayer? Prayer at dinner time. We talked about that. How about problems and crises? Eleanor used to call them prayer adventures. I'd say, well, what'd y'all do today? They say, oh, we had a prayer adventure. That means Eleanor got a flat tire. That means there was an accident on the road and everybody got stalled. That meant, you know, something happened. They got lost. Something happened. It was called a prayer adventure. And I remember I was leaving on a mission trip, and Becca, I was worried about something, and I had shared that at the dinner table, and Becca wrote out a verse on a little verse card and gave it to me to keep in my wallet, because I was having a prayer adventure, and she wanted to have the... Well, she learned that from her mother, didn't she? They are crises. They were prayer adventures. Church. When children are in church and everybody bows their head, the child should bow their head. Whether they can read or not, they should stand when the church stands to sing. If there's a hymnal, they should hold the hymnal. If there's not, they can look up, even if they can't read. They can attempt to sing. When the Bible is read, they can sit quietly with the Bible. And we never let our children get down on their knees and color. They can't do that at school, can they? They don't get to wander around the church and go to the bathroom. They can't do that at school, can they? No. They can be as respectful of their pastor as they are of teachers at school. And we didn't use the, I'm not opposed to children's church, but we never made use of children's church. Once our children graduated out of the bed babies, they sat with us in church. And then we had a routine. Mom, Eleanor, and I always took notes at church. What our children did, when they were real little, they would sit there and listen and fall asleep. So that was fine. Then, before they could take notes or draw pictures or anything, I just helped them with motor skills. You know, I would have a piece of paper, and I would draw three dots. And then they would connect them. You know, then I would draw a dot in the middle. You know, we just helped them. I just thought, you know, I might as well redeem this time somehow. And so I just helped them with their motor skills and... But when they got a little older, we told them, okay, now what we want you to do is draw a picture of the sermon. So Mom and I took notes, and then they would have to listen to the sermon and draw a picture of it. When they got a little older than that, I just made up a form which I photocopied, and it said, you know, message title, hymns sung, anything extra happen, and some things the pastor said. And they would just fill out that form, and then they would listen to some words that they understood or thought they understood, and they would fill out that form. And then they could, by turning in those pictures and those forms every month, they could earn themselves money in their vacation jar or gift coupons, things like that. And then they graduated from that to taking notes in church. And we would at the dinner table discuss. Everybody got to share at their level. You know, the youngest child got to show the picture they took. Maybe it was a lamb or a cross or somebody fishing. And then the older child, the middle children got to share some of the key words and events. And then the older child got to share, you know, some applications they came to. And then Mom and I would share, Eleanor and I would share from the notes we took. But what we wanted to communicate to them is what was taking place in that worship service was just as important as what was taking place in their chemistry class. And that comes back to Bible study. Because unfortunately, in most youth curriculum, the difficulty level levels off, the level of difficulty levels off at about fourth grade. That's just a fact. And so your fifth grader is going on to taking higher math, and then algebra, and then geometry, and then algebra 2, and pre-Cal into high school, they go on from taking earth science to biology to chemistry to biology to physics. They start out with spelling and things like that. Then they all go on to take grammar and then English 1 and then Lit 1 and then English 2 and then creative writing. And they go on and they take French 1, French 2, French 3. You know, it advances up, doesn't it? While their biblical academic material pretty much levels off. So that's when we stepped in. We would just go down to the Christian bookstore and find these Design for the Discipleship by the Navigators or Transferable Concepts by Campus Crusade or these other workbooks that the college ministries use, and we would just use those with our kids for their Bible lesson and work through it with them to make sure. Now, if a child is taking third-year French, can they learn key Greek words? Yes. Can they learn to use a Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek-English words? Well, yeah. They're taking calculus, right? They're taking chemistry, right? And they're taking French or Spanish 3, right? And then they're doing Bible lessons with little cute little pictures in fourth grade level and maybe writing in a word in the blank. That's not challenged them, is it? So that's where we step in. That's where Ellen and I would step in. We'd get out our Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek words, and we would show them how to use it, and we would help them in Bible study, and we would keep their biblical scholarship up with their academic scholarship. It's always amazing to me when people say, oh, high school students, they could never handle learning some basic Greek grammar, you know? How did they learn chemistry? How did they learn French 3? You know? So, it's just hard work. But that's why we had them, right? To help them be successful. Music is important. Tape. What we did, what we learned to do is give our children quality tape and CD players rather than radios. Because you have a little more control what they say. And what you have to do, what we did was we just opened our wallets up. We made regular trips to the Christian bookstore. Get a book and get a CD. Well, that can be pretty pricey, can't it? You might be talking about 20 or 30 bucks, but that's an investment. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In our house, you could look like a Christian library media center. Because we really invested in that. You have to say no to so many things to your children. Don't say no to Christian music and Christian literature. So we did. Singing in the family car, singing in bedtime, singing at the table, and playing Christian music in the car is very important time for the children. But you know something else that's important sometimes too? And that's just to turn off the radio and just ride in silence. And a lot of times your kids will start talking to you and asking you questions. It's very important. Observing the observation of the father modeling should begin here and extend throughout the life. You want to be just like Dad. Dad listens to Christian music. Dad reads a lot. Dad does his verses. Dad leading Sunday school. Dad taking the offering. Dad speaking up at business meetings in a positive, respectful manner. Dad supporting the pastor. Dad, when people are called on to pray, having clear memories of hearing Dad's resonant voice echoing out in the sanctuary as you pray in group prayer. These things should be a part of your life. And also, that you go ahead and reconcile yourself to holidays. Halloween, Christmas, Easter, New Year's, 4th of July. These things are going to happen anyway. So I encourage parents, get in on the front end of them and make them Christian. We always had a Halloween party in our home, and our secular friends would always call us about the middle of October, you are going to have a Halloween party this year, aren't you? Because that's where they wanted their kids to be. And we had, you know, we had some great Halloween activities. We had Halloween trivia tests, and they all had their Bibles out, and they were looking it up. And we had, you know, we always had a theme, so we didn't get demonic Halloween attire there. You can have Noah's Ark theme, or, you know, early American theme, or, you know, Bible character theme, things like that. And we just had a fun time. We always had Christmas parties. We would take our children evangelistic caroling. And we would sing two or three hymns with an evangelistic progression. And then we would leave the people with a New Testament and a candy cane with the tradition of the candy cane on it. And we would go around to our neighborhood doing evangelistic caroling. Our Christmas Eve dinner, we always tried to have some international students there. Or non-Christians there with us. We always had our big dinner on Christmas Eve, so Eleanor didn't have to work on Christmas Day. So we did that. We would take, the children would make cookies and write out Bible verses with the plate of cookies, and we'd take them over to the police station on Christmas Eve. We always had the children go up to their room and where all their toys are, and we wouldn't have them give away everything, but we'd say, let's do every fourth thing, you know, because not their nice toys. You know, every child has a toy box or a closet, you know, with a bunch of stuff that they hardly ever use. Pick three things and set one thing aside. Pick three things and set one thing aside. And then we would take those over to the shelter or with the children. We would use the Advent calendar and the Advent wreath. Gospel Christmas tree ornaments. And when we would do the Christmas tree, Eleanor has a talk for the children that you do for the neighbor children too about the gospel from Christmas tree ornaments. We always read a Christmas tree. We always read Christmas stories at the book. Dickens' Christmas Carol is good, but the best book we've ever come across that we would read and reread is called The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. It's an excellent book to read out loud to your children at Christmas time. We would always read the Christmas Revelation at the table. Eleanor, on Christmas morning, would have a Jesus birthday coffee cake. We'd put a candle in there and sing happy birthday to Jesus and sing a few Christmas carols and blow it up. So we would share our gifts one at a time. You know where I learned this? If you go, now here, I'll ask you this. When you go to a baby shower or a wedding shower, how are the gifts open? Does the new mother or bride-to-be just start tearing open all the gifts? What happens?
One at a time.
And then what does she do with that gift after she opens it? Yeah, passes it around. So that's what we do at Christmas time. Who's this from? This is from Santa Daddy to Lizzie. Because it was Santa Claus in our home was always like Ronald McDonald or Pretty Pony or Mickey Mouse. They knew it wasn't real. It was just fun to pretend. My kids would come on Christmas Eve and say, Daddy, what does Santa Claus want? Does he want oatmeal raisin cookies? Or does he want chocolate chip cookies with his milk? And I would tell them. I was Santa. But they knew I was Santa. Yeah, I was. And I would always sign, instead of signing their boxes, Daddy Santa Claus, it would be Daddy Claus or Mommy Santa. They knew it was me. And they would bring in their stockings in their room at night, and they'd still be awake, and they'd see us through the room and say, oh, no one sees Daddy, it's Santa Claus, you know, put him in there. So I get excited just thinking about it. Those days are long gone for me, but they were a lot of fun. So Christmas was a fun time, but it was a time of opening a gift and everybody appreciating it and an expression of thanks and passing it around, and then the next gift would be open. And woe to the child that didn't have a gift for their mother under the Christmas tree. I would give them work to do, even the youngest child. But there had to be legitimate gifts for mommy, from each of the children, under that Christmas tree. That's our responsibility, Dad. And each of the children should have gifts for each of the other children under the Christmas tree. Doesn't have to be a lot. Can be within their earning power. But woe to the child who spends their Christmas money on their school and church friends and has nothing left for their mother and brothers and sisters. That only happened once in our family. And, you know, I jumped on that really quick. Because those school friends and those church friends, they just disappear. I had to tell one of my children, you know, sweetheart,
In 5 years, you're going to go away from college, and you're going to come back from college, and you're going to come back to church, and it's going to be like it isn't even your church. Because the youth minister is going to have gone on to another church, and maybe the pastor will have gone on, and people will have moved, and all your friends, you know, they won't be coming back. They'll have the same vacation, spring vacations, and as you do, and people are going to have moved on, and it's going to feel really funny. Oh, no, no, this is our church family. But that's what happened, didn't it? That's exactly what happened. And so you have to protect your children from making the mistake of confusing their church friends with their family and their youth minister with their mommy. So you can help them do that. So we get involved actively in the festivals of life, but it's our responsibility to make them spiritually positive, isn't it? Eleanor, always at Thanksgiving time, all the children make thankful books. They get all the ladies' magazines and cut out pictures of things they were thankful for and paste them in the books. And then at the dinner table, each child, you know, on a different evening would share their thankful book and what they're thankful for that God has done for them and all the different pictures and things like that. So you can do things like this to just be creative about the spiritual development of your children. And remember, you're always thinking, though, about letting go, aren't you? You're always thinking about letting go. Friends are very important. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good manners, and I have never known a parent that didn't think they could beat that verse. I have never known a parent who didn't think that their child's primary social involvement could be a football team or a basketball team or a scouting group or a baseball team. That's their primary social sphere, and that not impact the child. But it will. Bad company will corrupt good morals. Relational evangelism is an adult pursuit. It's not for children. So, you know, we don't send children out to war with Satan. And you have to watch over the balance of your child's social involvement with non-Christians and Christians. Of course, as kids get to be teenagers, they say they don't know anybody in the youth group. They don't know anybody in the choir. They don't know anybody in the Sunday school class. How do you get over that? By making them go. And then after a while, they know people. That, you know, you move to a new town and they go to school. Do they know anybody? No. Do they know anybody to sit down with in the cafeteria? No. Do they know anybody to sit with on the bus? No. But 6 months later, they do know people, don't they? But they don't get to come home from school the first day and say, you know, I didn't know a single person in algebra. Well, you don't have to go to that class anymore. And plus, and I didn't know anybody, you know, and any of my other, well, you just don't have, yeah, I can understand. That'd be really discouraging, son. I won't make you go to school anymore. Is that what you say? No. You don't say that because school's important. It's not just like church, right? Well, no. So, you know, you help your children. You make them go to school. You make them do their homework. You make them go to church. You make them join the choir. Bad company corrupts good morals, but iron sharpens iron just as one man sharpens another. And Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, do not neglect to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. And fellowship sharpens your child. Fellowship stimulates them. So find a church that has good Christian kids in it and send them there, and they'll experience iron sharpening, and they'll experience spiritual stimulation, and they'll go to camp, and they'll join the youth choir, and, you know, make sure they're participating in all these activities. And so what that, you lose your life, don't you? Well, he who's found his life is going to lose it. He who loses his life for Christ's sake finds it. And so what better ministry to lose your life in are those last years from junior high until they leave for college? So we have to be willing to budget and open up our wallets and be a part of it. Be a part of their spiritual involvement. Remember, the goal is preparation for spiritual adulthood outside the home. Father leading with mother serving as helpmate. Parents modeling. Parents praising and encouraging children in their church activities as opposed to criticizing and complaining about the church leadership and church activities. There's a loving relationship in home between a parent. You can do everything I've taught you to do in terms of helping your children be a success and helping them grow spiritually, but if your children go to bed at night hearing those sharp words and that burst of tear and the slammed door, they'll become embittered, won't they? If the child goes to church hearing you snipe at your husband, they will be embittered. If the child sits at the dinner table hearing you, the father, whine and complain about the marriage, they will be bitter. So we don't do those things, do we? Don't fight at night. Don't snipe at each other on the way to church. We don't complain. Use the dinner table as a forum where we trap our spouse to air our complaints because they can't yell back at us because the children are there. We don't do that, do we? We sanctify our marriages. The ultimate decision, however, will be made by the child, and there is nothing you can do about it. And the most unjust thing that happens in the church today is that when churches hold parents accountable for the behavior of their adult children, that's simply not fair. Should not hold the pastor accountable, and you should not hold yourself accountable for the behavior of your adult children. Your children will ultimately make their own decisions. And we all know pastors who fall away from the Lord, don't we? And missionaries and, you know, prominent Christian leaders. So our children may do that. But what we need to have is the confidence that we gave it our best shot. That they're not falling away from the Lord because they're continuing on in the double life that we led. And they're embittered towards God because of the way we treated our spouse. But rather, they simply, like Demas, left the ministry for the love of this world. And that will happen. But if we lay the groundwork, they'll always have it, won't they? They'll have it to come back to. So we have to realize that the spiritual development of our children is our responsibility. And it's our responsibility to teach them, but make sure we are modeling all that we teach. Lord, we thank you for this time together, and we pray that you would bless. Bless us as we teach, instruct, and disciple our children and our wives. In Christ's name we pray now.